Pastor Merlo.
Thanks, Joel. Appreciate that. Let's continue to worship as we bring our focus and commitment to the Word of God. That's as much worship, isn't it, as anything. And there's also an insert in your bulletin. I believe it's there. Is that right? Can someone confirm that? See what I had to do there? I can see you. A little tool. That's what this is. And I encourage you to take this and use it precisely as a tool. Not necessarily every day. It might be something that you do on a weekly basis. You pray this outline and use it as again, just a guide. Put it in your Bible. And those of you that are participating in the Bible engagement plan this year, this can be a great accent. And of course, prayer and taking in of God's Word is such an important element of our Christian growth, isn't it? And being effective as Christ followers in our world. So, hoping to hear from more of you on the Bible engagement plan. Pick up a commitment card and sign it, and I'll be praying for you. Those that fill out those cards and return them to me in this year, that the Word of God will just so captivate your heart, and you'll grow in your love for it, and your, as I want to do, and your commitment to it, and your follow-through on God's Word. Exciting journey ahead. And it's not too late to jump in. So, go for it. Last week, the phrase we studied from the Lord's Prayer was, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Joel launched us well in this prayer series, making some insightful comments. And so if you missed last Sunday, please listen online. Take opportunity to do that, to kind of track with us, for all of us to stay together in the teaching as we walk through the Lord's Prayer the next few weeks. 5 more Sundays, including today. Joel reminded us that this prayer in Matthew 6, and if you've got your Bibles, open them to Matthew 6. And if you've got, whether it's on your smartphone or whatever, follow along. Look at God's Word in front of you as we share it together. But Joel reminded us that this prayer is not intended to be something we pray as just kind of mechanical repetition, void of heart connection, right? It's not that. And as a matter of fact, nor is this prayer instruction from Jesus intended to communicate that we need to pray all of the words just right, otherwise God will not hear our prayer. I think that's a fear that some Christians have. It's not a formula, it's a framework, and there's a difference. So today's phrase, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," from verse 10 in Matthew 6. Now, this word kingdom, even in Jesus' time, there was misunderstanding about this word, as there is today. In John chapter 18, the New Living Translation, Jesus says, it's worded this way, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders, but my kingdom is not of this world." And then in Acts 1, verse 6, after Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples, kind of still on this page, they asked him, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now?" Jesus, he didn't deny the fact of a future kingdom, but told them that they had some witnessing work to do first. Acts 1:8 was his promise to empower them for that purpose of showing and sharing his gospel. And advancing his family, advancing his kingdom in the world. The kingdom of Jesus was never about taking control to establish dominance, as some teachers emphasize. Our goal is not, cultural Christianization of the world. And nor is our mission some kind of spiritual, militant taking of territory, if you will, in various arenas of life. That's not the commission that Jesus left his followers. Now, are genuine Christians needed in various sectors like business and the entertainment industry and the education system and government leadership roles and so on? Of course. Yes, of course. That's the way the salt and light impact of personal witness that Jesus talked about in Matthew 5 happens, obviously. I like how a Christian writer named Robert Saucy clarifies this misunderstanding that is sometimes referred to as dominion theology. He says, believers are here to witness to the coming kingdom, not to inaugurate kingdom rule. They are here as ambassadors of the king to urge people to transfer their citizenship to the future kingdom by coming into a relationship with the king today. He says, this focus of witness is clearly evident in the words of the Lord's Great Commission. And certainly that is the case. You see, Jesus called us to do what? He called us to make disciples, which begins with introducing people to Jesus Christ and inviting them to embrace him as the forgiver of their sin and the leader of their life, by which we're brought into this new kingdom. Jesus said, unless you're born again, he told the religious leader that, someone that you'd think was there but wasn't in his heart. He said, unless you're born again spiritually, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And the born again phrase is all about trusting in Jesus and his work on the cross for you personally. And then Paul, over in Colossians chapter 1, reminds us that Jesus, what did he do? Paul says it. Jesus delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And it's a kingdom primarily of love because it's the kingdom of Jesus. And it's where he reigns and he's king. And so when we come into Jesus' kingdom or come into the family of God, we now live under a different king. We surrender the reins. So I'm no longer boss. I maybe like to think I am sometimes. I like to wrestle, how silly, with God, to kind of take over at times. But really, when I step into his family, when I come into the kingdom of God, I am no longer boss. Jesus is. One of the many profound things that Christian philosopher and author Dallas Willard said, and he's now with Jesus in the last year or so. I heard him speak a few years ago at Catalyst West Conference. Some of you might be familiar with his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines. You should read it. He simply said, the competition for the kingdom of God is the kingdom of me. If you're honest, Christian friend, tell me that isn't true. It is with me. The competition for the kingdom of God is the kingdom of me. In other words, the competition for the supreme rule of God, of Jesus Christ as king in my life, is me. And we can do something about that, can't we? There's a lot in that little sentence. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, we affirm that God is king. We sang it this morning. Love that song. From Psalm 42 says that he is awesome. He is the great king over all the earth. And so when we pray, be the king of my life because you know best. Be king of my life so I can represent you well in the world. That's an awesome prayer. That's an exciting prayer. That's a challenging prayer, maybe a scary prayer. That's a life-changing prayer for you and for others if you really mean it. If he's king, then he is sovereign, which means he is in control. And he does know best for you. He really does. And for me. And so My requests and prayers to him then are not, they're not demanding and commanding. No, they're humbly given under the umbrella of his authority and his lordship and his will. And there is nothing lacking in faith about that approach in prayer, as some may say. J.I. Packer of Regent College in Vancouver has a little book, another book you should read, a very brief book on this whole this Lord's Prayer passage. The book is Praying the Lord's Prayer. Good name. He says, God's kingdom is not a place, but rather a relationship. It exists wherever people enthrone Jesus as Lord of their lives. When Jesus began preaching that the kingdom is at hand, he meant that the long-promised enjoyment of God's salvation for which Israel had been waiting was now there for them to enter through Jesus. He goes on to describe that in one sense, the kingdom is here now, and Christians are in it. And he says, any display of God's power and grace now, like renewing the church, converting sinners, providing good, restraining evil in the world, is all a further spelling out of your kingdom come. And the impact of that is felt here and now, for sure. But Packer also points out, in another sense, that of perfecting fully the display of God's grace in the world. In that sense, the kingdom remains future and awaits Christ's return. There's an author that made this little phrase to describe what J.I. Packer is talking about. He says, he calls it the already but not yet reality of the kingdom, George Ladd. The already but not yet reality of the kingdom. And there's tension in that, no doubt. We don't have time to go into it further, but I like that. Jesus' kingdom, already but not yet. In other words, there are elements of the kingdom active now through the lives of us as Christ followers, but the ultimate and complete culmination of the kingdom is in the future. And this future kingdom is ushered in by no one but Jesus Christ himself, when at God's appointed time, that only he knows, Jesus establishes his millennial reign. And that's referred to in Revelation, 1,000-year reign. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is also not a prayer saying, okay, God, all of the absolute perfectness of heaven has to appear here, now. That's not the goal of that phrase. As an example, it's been taught that because there's no sickness in heaven, there shouldn't be any sickness on earth. That, and the teaching is further understood and declared that if we as Christians got it all together, or we had enough faith, or we just prayed just right, our cities should be, cancer-free. Now, if God wanted to do that in a moment, could he? Absolutely. Does he do miracles today? Absolutely. But building a whole doctrine like that on this brief phrase, and whole books have been written on this actually, is hermeneutically inaccurate when you look at the whole of Scripture. Heaven is a perfect place, untouched by sin. Our world is a broken place as a result of the original sin of our first human parents. And so we live now. And you see this as you read through the New Testament so much. We live now, for a time, we live in an imperfect, sin-marred world. As a matter of fact, it's why God is going to destroy it with fire and create a new heaven and new earth, as the New Testament says in 2 Peter 3. You see, the ultimate restoration of this earth will require more than an overhaul. A brand new creation is what will be needed and is needed. Now, listen. Not that you weren't before. As we live our lives as Christ followers today, do we put our faith in the power of Jesus and daily, moment by moment, in our interactions at work, family, neighbor, wherever we are, seek to be conduits of his grace and power, to see positive and miraculous change spiritually and otherwise in people's lives that God brings across. Yes, absolutely. What a privilege to be used that way. What a privilege to be a light for Jesus in those kind of ways. Until Jesus establishes his future kingdom, this world, though, will show the tragic impact of sin. The Bible clearly teaches that the perfect existence of heaven comes later. That's why John wrote in Revelation 21 about time when God will do what? He'll wipe away every tear from their eye. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. Why would he write that if it wasn't a reality now in our broken world? The New Living Translation puts this phrase, "May your kingdom come soon." There's a reason the second last verse of the Bible is a prayer that calls for Jesus to return quickly. And that's not escapism. At least it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. If we have a heart, if we have God's heart for people, it shouldn't be escapism. That prayer to come, Jesus, come, return, come back, take us to be with you, that prayer. It shouldn't be escapism, rather the anticipation of the return of Christ and of believers being raptured to glory should motivate us to serve him in this broken world. It should motivate us daily to be dialed in to leaning on the Holy Spirit and obeying his word and living a life that impacts others, bringing God's hope and grace to people in our world. That's what that should do. It's motivation. As a matter of fact, that's New Testament. What you know about future times, let it motivate you to live as vibrant, dynamic, contagious Christ followers now. You know as well as I do, our world needs that salt and light factor, doesn't it? Our neighborhoods do. Our town does. In the meantime, until that future time, there's a path to walk of perseverance and growth. Note how many times perseverance or endurance is mentioned in the New Testament. Some of you are walking that path right now. You're persevering. You're trusting, you're taking that next step by God's grace and his power and the authority of his word. Until that time, there's a path to walk of perseverance and growth and even trouble. And Jesus said so. And these experiences are all part of the journey for Christ followers. In Scripture we see it, and certainly in Christian history and in our own lives. Sometimes those miracles we hope for and pray for happen. And we need to, do whatever we can, reading God's word to increase our faith for those things, for sure. For ourselves, for others, yes. Seek God, pray, fast, yes. Remember Jesus' words in John 16, that on earth you will have trials and sorrows, but what did he say? Take heart, because I have overcome the world. By God's grace, we live in the shadow of the cross and in the freedom of his victory there. In knowing that the curse of sin and the curse of eternal separation from God is dealt with, along with his promised power to be displayed and strength to be evident for us to live in this world. John 16:33, some of you need to park on those verses for a while and hear Jesus reminder. Yeah, there's trouble. He's even saying so. But I am with you. And I will carry you through. Some of you need to lean hard on those simple words of Jesus this morning. I know it. I pray that you would. It's what John was saying, the writer of the last book of the Bible, Revelation, John. He was a prisoner on an island because of his faith in Jesus, John was, as he was writing the book of Revelation. Did you know that? He wasn't sulking. He wasn't ticked off at God. I deserve better. I've served you faithfully. No. He opened his heart in the island of Patmos, the prison, and he let the Holy Spirit lead him in writing what God wanted to convey through the book of Revelation to history forthcoming. He made himself available in that. That's so cool. So cool. But anyway, it's what John wrote in Revelation 1:9. He said, I am your partner. Listen, there's three things that come together here. Listen. He said, I am your partner in suffering. Speaking to Christians. I am your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom. There's some teachers that can't comprehend that those two things go together. And that is a setup for disappointment. Not only disappointment with life, but disappointment with God. I've seen it. Here, John is saying, I'm your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. That's what he says, Revelation 1:9. Very interesting, isn't it? John puts those three things in the same sentence. Tribulation or suffering, the kingdom of Jesus, and patience, which is needed in our world. He needed it. I need it. You need it. Because being in God's kingdom, again, does not mean that we won't have problems or pain. John says he's in the kingdom, but he still needs the patience of Jesus because he is experiencing suffering. And it's the life of us who know Christ today, if we're honest. And that's not a lack of faith. As a matter of fact, the faith kicks in more so at times, to be able to walk faithfully with Christ through those dark times and see God's divine intervention as well in his time. And so, anyway, back to this phrase in the Lord's Prayer. It reminds us of the character and the authority of God so that we can walk close to him and so we can reflect his grace and his power and love to people in this broken world and bring, again, like I said, his hope and healing to their lives through introducing them to Jesus. And yet our prayers, I don't know, maybe this is just me, but I tend to think that all of us at times, our prayers can sometimes be quite immature and self-focused, can't they? Think of one right now. Think of one you've prayed recently that might be in this category. Prayers that are more about what will make our lives easier and more comfortable, right? Busted right here, right? As a matter of fact, we sometimes pray like my daughter, Carissa. And there's another part to that sentence. When she was 4 years old. We were in Winnipeg, and man, living in Winnipeg for 4.5 years, great city, water skied lots of beautiful lakes, but they have winter. So I get this prayer. 4 years old, standing, big window in the front, looking outside, piles of snow and cold. Jesus, please take the snow up to heaven. I'm getting a little tired of winter. And she was more dramatic than that. And if you know her, you believe me. No, sorry, I didn't say that. Delete. Ah, yeah, our prayers. Charles Price preached a message at People's Church in Toronto several years ago, and he said this, knowing God as Father, and some of you, based on your experience of earthly father, as Joel mentioned last week, you need to wrap your head around that. New image of Father. But knowing God as truly Father, loving Father, is what changes all our priorities. And so that prayer is no longer coming to God with our shopping list of requests that we want action on, Price says. And prayer meetings are no longer about getting people together to gang up on God, to get some reaction from him and get some things done that we need doing. He pointed out accurately, he says, that's sometimes the mentality of our praying. And again, I don't mean to harp on this, but sadly, there's a fair bit of teaching on prayer that focuses on this, on getting results. If there's a book title like that, approach with caution is what I would say. Or teaching on, you know, how to make prayer work. I like Carrie Newhoff's blog. I don't know, some of you mentioned it to me recently where he talked about one of the things that Christians should stop saying. He unpacks it in a, and sometimes we say it, you know, we're not on that page, but whatever. I don't mean to pick on anybody, but that's a blog worth reading. And if you're interested, I can find it for you. But how to make prayer work, getting results. What do you mean? Only you can answer that. Well, what do you actually mean? I think many times it really comes down to the meaning of, well, or it's code for how to get what you want when you want it. And we begin to view God as some genie in a bottle. My friends, prayer is primarily about growing in intimacy with God our Father, which then brings us to the place of wanting His will to be done and being willing to align our lives and align our desires and our plans and our finances and our relationships and everything about our lives to align our lives with what His will is regarding all of it. That's the essence of this phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will. And that's challenging to know sometimes, right? It is, yes. But praying consistently, though, in those times of uncertainty, what God's will is just to pray that, God, your will be done. I am open. I'm submissive. I trust you. God, your will be done. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it looks like on the other side of that or this. Your will be done. God, your will is what I want. To pray that way just fosters spiritual depth. And sets you up for the opportunity of being daily in God's will. Jesus taught on this. He prayed something that was His will in John 17, and we're going to have to just rush through this, so I'll just mention it. You can look at it on your own. He prays that His followers would imitate and replicate the love that the Father and the Son had for one another from eternity past. Your kingdom come, that's what that looks like. Why? So that the world would know that Jesus was sent from the Father. And again, you want to talk about heaven on earth? Let's start where Jesus did, right there with love in the body. And then Jesus modeled it. Jesus taught this whole concept by living it. Jesus expressed the "Your will be done" prayer at His most difficult time in the garden, just before His crucifixion. You know it. Most of you know it. Jesus knew the cross was coming. In Matthew 26, what was His prayer? Father, if it's possible, please take this cup of suffering. Please take this experience of suffering that I know is coming. Please take it away from me. But the verse doesn't end there. What was the next phrase? But not my will. Father, your will be done. He modeled it for us. Joe Thorne in Note Self writes this. It isn't wrong. Now you need to get this. It isn't wrong to ask God to relieve you of your pain, but it's more important that in the midst of the pain, you rely on the promise of God to work such experiences for His glory and your good, Romans 8, to use these times as a means of perfecting your faith, strengthening your spirit, transforming your life so that you can become more like Jesus. That's the New Testament goal. That's God's goal as articulated in the New Testament for you and I. Primarily, that's the goal. And many of you convey that experience to me, and I love to hear those stories. I'm inspired and encouraged when I hear you say, in the midst of my deepest valley, I've just grown closer to God. Thank you, Lord. In John 1 John 5, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. The basis of praying as God wants us to pray is knowing that we're praying according to the will of God. And the will of God is revealed in the Bible. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is blamed for prayers that are not even in line with Scripture. Sometimes even prayers that seem to be, be something that would be desirable in the natural. Derek Prince, who wrote Secrets of a Prayer Warrior, said, "The Spirit of God and the Word of God always work together. The power of the Holy Spirit works through our prayers only insofar as they are in line with the Word of God. This means," he says, "that to pray effectively, we must know what the Bible says." That is, my friends, so true. You've heard that from me before. That is why I'm not going to stop encouraging you to get into God's Word and let God's Word get into you. Here's a sad example. I think we've got time for this. Trent? For this little illustration of how a lack of understanding of God's Word can play out. The speaker on the last, and some of you guys get this CD. I know, the Promise Keepers CD, Kirk Giles, president of Promise Keepers Men's Ministry here in Canada and around the world, actually. He talks about his amazement when he hears men say, "Well, God just wants me to be happy." Giles says this, "I've known guys who have gone out and cheated on their wives because their marriage was in a bad state, and they'll say, 'God just wants me to be happy,' to justify their sinful action. I've observed the same immature and destructive and maddening posture, actually." Giles then said something very theological. He said, "What a load of," he used the word hooey. Well, I'm not sure what hooey is, but I think I can smell it. He says, "God just wants you to be happy? God wants you to be holy. God wants you to become like Christ in how you cherish your spouse and how you live." We need to wind down. One last very brief point that I want to stress as we transition to a response time and then to our focus group time. My friends, praying the will of God does not have to be a scary thing. Oh, have many of us wrestled that with it in that light? Yes. Wondering what's on the other side of this prayer. Can I say, based on what I see in Scripture, what I know of God's heart, and what many of you know in the same way, by Scripture, by knowing God's heart, and by your own personal experience, the prayer, if you're wrestling with that prayer, the prayer, "God, your will be done," is not a prayer that lacks faith, and it does not have to be a scary prayer. It's so unnecessary for us to be fearful of that type of prayer, because when we know our Heavenly Father, truly know Him, we can trust Him fully. My friends, hear that. We can trust Him fully. We really can. And this expression of prayer, "Your will be done," as I said already, can be the most life-giving, even comforting, and exciting thing to pray. Begin to pray it. Begin to pray it. As you're driving around and you find yourself stressed out by that situation in your family or your workplace, what are you doing? Sometimes if you're like me, you default to stewing, you default to human wisdom, you default to all these things that end nowhere good. Let's change our habits. What about we don't know what we're going to pray, but we just pray this one phrase in this situation that's stressing me out right now, "God, your will be done." God, and again, I don't mean it to sound just ritualistic, repeating, and mind games. No, it's more than that. The truth of God's word will sink into here and come out here in our lives as we start. Sometimes I need to hear myself say those kinds of things, and I do. People think I'm weird. I'm driving around, and my mouth's moving. I'm talking to God. They're looking at me sideways. It's okay. Begin to pray the prayer, "God, in this life you've given me, your will be done." I want us to take just a couple minutes for this response time this morning. You'll see it on the screen right now. I want us to take quiet moments of prayer, you and God. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is. Ask for God's help in becoming open to his loving plan, and for that plan to be daily accomplished in your life, in your family, in your church family, in your neighborhood, in your country, in your world. There's lots to pray for. And then pray that The love that heaven is immersed in will be evident as you allow the kingdom of the light and love of Jesus to be lived out through your life. Would you take just a couple of moments? Pray this now. These slides will be on the website this week. If that's a prayer time that you want to have a few days this week, or one day a week for the next 12 months, or let the Holy Spirit lead you in that. I encourage you. Let's do it. Let's reflect on these words of response this morning, prayerfully. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide us each as individual Christ followers in the path of prayer in light of these biblical truths that we've looked at this morning, that you would guide us and lead us in further establishing our roots in faith in you, in relationship with you, along these lines of being open and willing to pray, your will be done. May that be our desire to walk in the will of God every moment of every day. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're seeking answers to the Christian faith and it's new to you, there's a little booklet up front called Knowing Jesus Personally. I encourage you to take one of those and seriously consider this Alpha opportunity, okay? I'm going to ask you to just remain seated. I want to take about 3 minutes right now and give a little bit of an update before I invite Trent up to begin to quarterback things for those who are staying for the focus group and others. He'll explain all that. As your pastor, and it's a privilege to share in the work of God together with you in this journey, this exciting journey as we look ahead. I'm very excited about this focus group phase in our plan to reach people through a building expansion. Very, very excited about this focus group phase. And I want to give a little insight about the last year and a half of council leadership discussion and decision making before Trent comes. As Trent made reference to last Sunday morning here, we originally put forward Vision 2020, a timeline regarding the building expansion, which you've probably seen is different now. That 2020 timeline was primarily based on the idea of saving money as ECCers would contribute over and above their regular giving to the building expansion. 2020, saving over a protracted period of time so we would minimize the total that we would have to borrow, which was really, and others, but certainly my aversion to debt. And at that time, we had it on our radar that during the fairly lengthy period of saving money, we would most likely go to 2 Sunday gathering times as we anticipated growth continuing, or even as a result of the growth pinch felt in the children's ministry area, trying to balance that off with, you know, the momentum challenge of going to, you know, subdividing this group on a Sunday morning, all of those things. But anyway, sometime after that initial timeline was put forward, we made the decision to engage with a capital consultant, which was a capital campaign consultant, which was something we explored carefully as a council. Our campaign consultant is Reverend David Hazard, from our Pentecostal Assembly's international office. He's led building projects as a pastor. He formerly pastored Evangel Pentecostal in the city. He's the executive officer, one of three in our international office. He's in charge of finances and credentials for our fellowship, has good experience with working with churches across Canada in building process, in this capital campaign process. He's a quality, and some of you I think know him, he's a quality, godly, visionary individual. And so he is our consultant moving forward. Just as of this past December, in our discussions with David over Skype, we made the decision to have our capital campaign fundraising drive, if you will, this coming fall, October, November 2015. And the construction start date, as you saw on the insert, and I'm sorry, I forgot to look in the bulletin. Is it in there? Yeah, okay, so the timeline is there. You'll see it. The construction start date will depend on how that capital fundraising campaign goes in the fall. Reverend Hazard tells us that ideally it's 6 months after the capital campaign, after cash and commitments are received in that that stage in the fall, 6 months after that, that the construction starts, typically. Ideally, they tell us, and others would affirm that, consultants. A couple of good reasons are that many times the saving doesn't keep up with building cost increases, which may not, in fact, be the case for us if the oil prices stay low, you know, right? But also, as a church, it probably, and others have experienced this and conveyed this, it probably wouldn't be too well received if we collect money over a, you know, whatever, 2-3 year protracted period of time and there's no construction action in that time frame. You know, people, what are you doing with not my money, we give it to God, but what are you doing, what's going on? I could make better interest or any number of things, right? Just kind of that idea. But there's also a borrowing limit that is our PAOC fellowship has, which is totally understandable, makes sense. So as we put the total of the cost of the project, yet to be finalized, although it's ballparked right now, as we put that together with what is raised in cash and commitments in the fall, that will directly determine when we can start construction. That's why you see the two date possibilities there. And then just really briefly, and then Trent, you can come now if you want. A word about the portable. As you know, we made the decision to put it on the west of our building, as you see, or on the east instead of the west, because if it was over here, it would have been tens of thousands of dollars more due to the plumbing required, which would have involved tearing up the parking lot. So you may have heard that explanation, but wanted to convey that this morning. We're told that we should be able to get about half of the cost of that portable back. The portable is, the timing of that, you know, impacts that. And we've thought about that. We've talked about that. The portable is a bridge. It's part of the long-term, really, we're viewing this as part of the long-term expansion plan. Yes, it's a bit of a patch, but a necessary patch. And so, just again, wanted to convey that to you this morning. So, Trent, we've talked about you. Numbers of people have talked about you behind your back. How much of a blessing you are. And thank you for your good leadership in this whole process, taking a lot of time and commitment and prayer. And thank you so much. So listen to him.
Well, good morning, everyone. So really what is going to take place at this moment in time is for those who have decided to stay for the focus groups, we'd like for everyone who is doing that just to move from your seats, or if you're already in this area over here, but we'd like you to move from your seats and just move over to